as part of our new season, kind of coming back together as a church for the fall, we are concluding the Sermon on the Plain and starting a new book of the Bible. So if you got a bulletin on the front of that, it says that there is grace for godliness. What a time to consider the grace of God and what it means to be set apart in a world of evil and ungodliness. And we are going to spend the fall months just being built up by the power of the Holy Spirit to look like Jesus to this world that needs him by the grace of God. So to do that, we're studying the book of Titus. And as has been the case for a number of our series of late, I've asked Dr. John Whitaker to open the word and just give us kind of the backstory and the overview of the book that we're going to study for the next couple months. And so if you don't know John Whitaker, before I invite him up, let me just tell you that he is a just amazing brother of Christ in our church. He is also the voice of the listener's commentary. If you have not listened to that and you want to study the Bible, and again, many of you, you got to start studying the Bible for these times. Listener's Commentary is a podcast that will take you verse by verse through the entire New Testament. Other than that, he's just an amazing Bible teacher. So help me welcome to our little stage, John Whitaker.
All right, thanks, Tucker. He mentioned he had me start the First Timothy series at the beginning of the year. He had me kick off the Luke series at the beginning of the summer, and now the Titus series. And so I think I'm like the place kicker. I just kick off the game. I'm not really part of the team, you know. I just kind of get the team and then go sit by yourself. So that's me. As Tucker said, we're going to be looking at the book of Titus, and we're going to kick off that series today. And to help us get started with the book of Titus and the backstory to the book of Titus, I want you to imagine a table. Picture a table. And maybe your table's wood, I don't know. But I want you to picture like a classic sort of four-legged table. In my mind, that table's square. I don't know what shape yours is, but mine's a square four-legged table. And on any four-legged table, if you have one of the legs that's like shorter than the other leg, what happens? Yeah, the table wobbles, right? Have you ever been at a restaurant with a wobbly table? Sort of annoying, isn't it? Right? You want those legs to be the same length. Well, what if your table, for whatever reason, is missing a whole leg? Now your four-legged table is a three-legged table. How is that going to work for you, right? Like, your table needs four solid legs in order for your table to be stable. Now, here's the reason I bring that up. On Friday morning, I was walking my dog at about 7 o'clock in the morning, 7:15 in the morning, and as I'm walking through the neighborhood, there is one of my neighbors backing her car out of her driveway, and all of a sudden, I hear a little voice say, "Hi, John," the little boy had rolled down his window, and he was saying hi to me as I walked my dog. And so I walked over to their car, and the mom rolled down a couple other windows, and I visited with him for a little bit. And she was taking her little boy to kindergarten that morning. And I asked her, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Good." And then, as already been noted, she followed that up with, "It's been a heavy week, but we're doing good." And in the same vein, I look over my friends list on social media, and the reality is my friends list is populated by a number of people who once sat in chairs like where you're sitting, but no longer sit in those chairs. They once followed Jesus and no longer follow Jesus at all. And when you enter into walking with the Lord, following Christ, when you have weeks that are heavy or hard, when life gets overwhelming or is confusing, just complicated, difficult, stressful, whatever it is, what is going to make your life stable, solid, right? Like a table with four solid, stable legs. What's going to make your life actually stand firm and stable so that you get to the finish line of your life faithful to Jesus? What's going to provide you a stable, growing Christian life? And if you're here today and you're not yet sure that you follow Jesus, and you're not even sure if you want to follow Jesus, I can tell you that the things we're going to talk about today and the following of Jesus will not just make you have a stable Christian life, it'll make you have a stable, solid human life, a flourishing human life. And the first few verses out of Titus are going to introduce us to like what I think of as like four fundamentals. That's why it's this four-legged table. Here's four fundamentals that you never outgrow as a follower of Jesus. Here's four fundamentals that you need to return to day after day after day if you want to make it to the finish line of your life faithful to Christ. Here's four fundamentals that you need to return to on a regular basis and invest in and pour your heart in if you want to have a stable, growing Christian life. So let me read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's the introduction to the letter from Paul to his colleague Titus. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, so much of our New Testament are letters written from Christians to Christians. And that's what we have in the letter to Titus. So Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 reads like this. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but now at the proper time revealed his word in the proclamation with which I, Paul, was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. 2, Titus, my true son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, when you were in elementary school, you were taught how to write a letter. And we have our standard way of doing it. Dear John, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then we sign off at the end, right? In Paul's world, when they were taught how to write a letter, this is basically how they were taught to start a letter. You go, sender, recipient, greetings. It's not like just a biblical way to write a letter. It was just an ancient Greco-Roman way to write a letter. And that's what we have. And as a letter, this invites us into a story, right? Every email correspondence you have, there's a backstory to that email correspondence. True? Every text message you send, there's a backstory to that text message, right? Like, that's what we have here. This is a letter from Paul to somebody named Titus, and then some greetings, and then some interruption in the middle of the sender and the recipient in between, right? But there's a backstory. There's something going on. What's that something? Well, here's probably our best guess. We don't know 100% exactly the backstory to Titus. It's one of those letters that we don't know all the details of, but here's the most likely backstory to this letter. Titus is on an island called Crete. If we can put this map up, I'm guessing maybe you're not super familiar with your Mediterranean geography. So here's the Mediterranean Sea in the Mediterranean world. It's the world of the New Testament. You can see Crete down there right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the largest island in the Mediterranean. And Titus is on that island when Paul writes to him. Paul had been with him, and now Paul has left, and he's left Titus there. Just to give you maybe a more visual idea of what Crete might look like, if we go to the next slide, a little picture. So this is Crete, out in the middle of the Mediterranean. This large island with a handful of cities dotting the coastline of this island. And here's probably what happened. Paul, on his way to his first Roman imprisonment, the one recorded at the end of the book of Acts, sailing as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, they stop on this island at a harbor much like the one we look at. And it's approaching the end of the sailing season on the Mediterranean Sea, and the weather is turning bad, and so they end up staying on the island for a decent period of time, hoping to be able to sail to the other side of the island in order to be protected from winter weather and wait out the winter before they finish the sea voyage to Rome. That was the plan. And so Paul actually was on Crete before his imprisonment for a handful of weeks. Now, didn't work out so well. He ended up getting shipwrecked on Malta, and then he ended up making it to Rome and being imprisoned for 2 years. And most likely, Titus was written after that first imprisonment. Paul is now free from his Roman imprisonment, and he's resumed his traveling ministry. And on his journey to Rome, he had stopped by Crete, and he was like, there is a good opportunity for the gospel right there in the middle of the Mediterranean. That's a place that needs to know about Jesus. Let's go back. And so at some point after he gets out of that imprisonment, Paul, along with his colleague in ministry, Titus, sail back to Crete and start preaching the gospel and making disciples and planting churches. And now Paul has left, figure, okay, the ministry's gotten started. There's a handful of churches on the island. I'm going to leave Titus there, and Titus will carry on the work. Titus will keep moving it forward. Now, who's Titus? Here's the interesting thing about Titus in the Bible. Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. So we don't know exactly who Titus is. We do know this from Paul's letters. Titus had been a longtime colleague of Paul. By the time Paul writes this letter, Titus has probably worked with Paul for about 13 or 14 years. Titus has been like one of his right-hand men in ministry, and Titus was not a Jew. He was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile. And Titus seems to be that guy who like if you had a difficult situation, you had somebody who needed to deal with a hard conversation, you had somebody who needed, like, they could handle conflict. They could handle difficult situations. That's who Titus seems to be. We think that because, like, all the conflict that went on with Corinth and Paul, Titus was the guy Paul sent. And Crete, well, Crete is where Titus is at now, and Crete had a reputation. Even in the broader Roman world, Crete had a reputation for being full of people who just were like, that is a hard place to live. Like, they actually developed a verb out of the, you know, if you were a Cretan, they turned it into a verb in Greek language and basically said to act like a Cretan, that meant you were a jerk, a scoundrel, a liar, a deceiver, kind of a brutish sort of person. Like, yeah, you meet somebody that you can't trust and they're really kind of a jerk, they're a Cretan, right? Titus now is left there to minister among those people. And the church is young, and the church is new to the faith. And Paul writes to Titus and says, look, I'm going to give you some instructions that will help you get those guys stable, well-ordered, grounded in their faith, so that they can be faithful to the end. And that's essentially why Paul writes this letter to Titus. And that's essentially what Titus is about. It's a letter written to a ministry colleague saying, here's what I want you to do now that I'm gone. I want you to help those guys get the fundamentals of the faith really in place so that they can be faithful all the way to the end. And I think that's why in the middle of his introduction and greeting, you get this long extended interruption. It's not just Paul to Titus, greetings. You get Paul, and then a long introduction, and then to Titus, and then greetings. Why the long introduction? Well, everything in that long introduction points forward to like the fundamentals Paul's going to talk about in the letter. So let's just briefly look at these four fundamentals that show up in the last half of verse 1 down through verse 3. Paul gives four fundamentals for a stable, growing Christian life. And here's the thing about fundamentals. You never outgrow them. You never outgrow fundamentals, right? You started playing football when you were 7 years old and you're playing Optimist football and now you're playing for Boise State or somebody else. Guess what? The fundamentals you learned at 7, you're still using when you're 19, 20, 25, 30 playing in the NFL. You never outgrow the fundamentals. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's music. And you started learning your basic, for playing the piano way back when you were 5, 6, or 7. And now you play the piano freely and competently. But guess what? You still deploy the fundamentals. We never outgrow the fundamentals. And these four fundamentals are like the four legs of our table of our faith. And we will never outgrow them. And we have to return back to them over and over again. And so today,
Let's return back to them and hear what Paul says. Notice what he says. As he describes his ministry and what his ministry is about, he's an apostle of Jesus for the faith of those chosen of God. That's fundamental number one, the faith. The faith of those of God's chosen people, the faith. And when we talk about the faith, that entails both what's believed as well as the act of believing. The faith of God's chosen people involves what we believe as well as our own personal act of believing it. So there's content to that faith. And what is the core of the faith of those who follow Jesus? What is the core of our faith? Well, I'll tell you this. The core of our faith has very little to do with padded chairs and a nice auditorium. The core of our faith has very little to do with particular religious expressions of our faith, right? It's not Christianity. That's not the core of our faith. What's the core of our faith? It's a person, and it's Jesus. That's the core of our faith. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. That's the faith that Paul sought to impart. That's the faith that he gave his life to. That's the faith he suffered for, was imprisoned for, right? It was the faith of preaching that Jesus is King, risen from the dead. That's the heart of the faith. That's what we believe. We don't necessarily believe, we don't put our hope and our faith in a particular religious organization. We put it in a person. Jesus. In fact, when the Bible says Jesus Christ, what does the word Christ mean? It means anointed one. Anointed as what? King. That's what it means. To say Jesus Christ is to say Jesus the King. And that's the heart and the essence of our faith. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, anointed him as king, and he sits on the throne as king over all. He's king over everything. And someday, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his King forever and ever. Amen. That's our faith. That's what we believe. That's why it's fundamental. We believe that Jesus is King, and there's that content, and then there's the act of believing it. And the act of believing it means I trust him. I trust him today on Sunday, September 14th, 2025. I trust him tomorrow on Monday, September 15th, right? I trust him, and I will entrust myself to him. So he's in charge. What he said goes. I trust that he knows what he's doing. I trust that his kingdom will come and his will be done. I can trust his promises. I can trust his purposes. I trust that his plan is good and he'll work it out in his way, in his time. I trust him. I trust him in the big grand scope of things, and I trust him in the details of my life. I trust him. I trust him. That Jesus is the one who will make sure all our dreams come true. All our longings for a happily ever after will come true. Do we believe that or not? We trust him. That's fundamental number one. Jesus is King, risen from the dead. We trust him. Fundamental number two shows up in the very next phrase, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. That's fundamental number two, the truth. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say your truth. It doesn't say my truth. It says the truth. The truth. It's incredibly specific. Paul is saying, I have given my life and my service to King Jesus for the sake of people knowing the truth. Here's the problem. We live in a time and place in history where people don't want to believe in the truth. People don't buy that there is the truth.
People want your own truth. You live your truth, I'll live my truth. That's the time and era that we live in. But it hasn't always been that way. Most people in most places have believed in there was something definite that the world was about, something definite about the way the world was made that's called the truth. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Friedrich Nietzsche, well-known atheistic philosopher of the late 1800s, early 1900s. Nietzsche famously said, there is your way, there is my way, but as for the correct way, the right way, the only way, it doesn't exist. Now, when Nietzsche said that, that was radical and revolutionary. But today, that's just the air we breathe. That's the water we swim in. Oh yeah, everyone has their own truth. Everyone has their own idea. Everyone has their own way of doing things, right? There is your way, there is my way, there's your truth, there's my truth. But Paul doesn't say that. He says the truth, the knowledge of the truth. Now, what's truth? Well, ultimately, Jesus as a person, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But just at sort of an abstract sort of level, what is truth? I'll tell you this. Every like 5-year-old boy or girl knows what the truth is. You know how they know? Because when they lie to mom and dad, they know what the truth is, and they know they're not saying it, right? You pretty much have to have a PhD to get confused about truth. We come into the world knowing what truth is. And it's really simple, and it's not complicated, all right? So we'll put it on the screen. What's truth? Here's a simple little definition. Truth is when your ideas, your beliefs, or things you say match up with reality. That's truth. When what you believe matches up with the way things actually are, with the ideas that are in your mind matches up with the way things really are, when the things you say match up with the way things actually are, that's truth. It's not complicated. It's not hard. And here's the deal. Truth doesn't care how you feel about it. Truth doesn't care how sincerely you hate it or how sincerely you believe it, right? Like truth and error, they're a pretty hard line. Simple illustration. A number of years ago, I'm out with the singing group from Boise Bible College, and we're driving down I-5 between Olympia, Washington, and Portland, Oregon. And we're driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden, the school van that we're in starts to kind of buck and lurch and buck and lurch. Now, my fuel gauge said I had about a third of a tank of gas. And I believed that with all my heart. I believed it was true with all my heart. But my van is now bucking and lurching on I-5 in the middle of nowhere. And I pointed to the student who was sitting, you know, shotgun over here. And I just wanted to, you know, cover my backside. Look what the fuel gauge says. I'm not an idiot, but it didn't matter how sincerely I believed that, how deeply I believed that, I was wrong. The truth was, I ran out of gas along I-5, right? That's the way truth and error work. If your beliefs don't match up with reality, probably is not gonna work out real well for you, right? That's the nature of truth. Truth is when the things we believe, the things that we say, the ideas that we envision match up with the way things are. And Paul says he has given his life to help people know the truth about God, the truth about who's king, the truth about what it means to be human, the truth about what the goal of human life is. Do you want to know that truth? Do you want to know why you exist? Do you want to know where your life is going to end up? Do you want to know what really matters in life? Well, Paul would say, then listen to what I've taught you. Then listen to what I've said. I would say, read the Bible. Because that's where you'll find what Paul taught you. That's where you'll find the truth that he says, I gave my life to teach you the truth. Read the Bible. Now, how many times have you heard that if you've gone to church for a long time? You've heard that a lot, right? Because it's fundamental. Because it's fundamental. If you want to be stable and growing and strong in your Christian life, then you need to read the Bible. And you need that more now than ever. We are awash in information and opinions and people's ideas, right? Every day, all over the place, 24-hour news cycle, scrolling on our phones. We are awash in all sorts of information. But that doesn't necessarily mean you know the truth.
You want to know the truth about what it means to be human? The truth about what it means to live a flourishing human life? Then you need to know the truth that Paul taught. The truth of Jesus that he passed on. And where are you going to find that? In the Bible. Read your Bible. Read it regularly. Read it more than you listen to the news. Read it more than you scroll on your phone. Absorb it. Study it, right? Spurgeon once said, I want to know my Bible so well that when they cut me open, I bleed Bible. What's your blood type? Bible. Bleed Bible. Know it. Absorb it. Take it into your life. Read the Bible. Learn the Bible. It's fundamental. Know the truth, because the truth will set you free. Jesus is the one who said that, right? Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's fundamental number two. And notice what he says then in the last part of verse one, that I want them to know the truth, which is according to godliness. What's godliness? Godliness is living a life before God, God's way. You live before the face of God, and you live your life the way of God. Remember, part of the truth of the Bible is that how are you made? You're made in the image of God. You're made to function the way God functions. That's what that means. You're made to operate and function the way God functions. So when you actually begin to live like God is, when you begin to act the way God would act, what are you doing? You're actually honoring God and fulfilling your humanity. You're functioning properly. That's godliness. Godliness is living before the face of God in the way of God. And Paul is going to have a lot to say about that to us in Titus. That word godliness will show up multiple times in Titus, and hence the reason for the title of the series, Grace for Godliness. God, in his wisdom and grace, can give you the ability and the strength and the power to live God's way in God's world for God's purposes. Godliness. Right? And that, again, is a key fundamental. We don't get, if we actually want to live a genuine human life, and if we want to know the truth, and if we want to live the faith, we don't get to make up our own way of doing life. We don't get to choose our own way. We don't get to go our own way. We go God's way. We live like Jesus in the world, who embodied God among us. We do what he would do. We say what he would say. We act the way he would act. We listen to his teachings and we begin to put it in practice. And so as you read your Bible, that's great. Read it so you know it. But then what do you have to do? You have to begin to do it. You have to begin to put it into practice. Don't just mark up your Bible, highlight your Bible, put notes in your Bible without actually saying, okay, now I'm going to practice my Bible. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to do what it says because I want to be godly. I want to live God's way in this world. Truth is according to godliness. It leads to that. And then finally, the fourth fundamental he mentions here in verse 2 is hope. In the hope of eternal life. In the hope of eternal life. Now, when we use the word hope in English language, we almost sometimes mean something like a wish. Gee, I sure hope my mom gets me a new car for Christmas. Depending on your parents, that could be a pretty foolish hope, right? That's the way we use the word. That's just not what the Bible means by the word. It's not like just some sort of, oh, man, I sure hope that turns out to be that way. When the Bible uses the word hope, it almost is better to mean expectation. In the expectation of eternal life, in the confident expectation that someday we will experience life with God the way it was always meant to be. Yes, eternal life begins now, but it culminates in a new world. That's our hope. We have a great expectation that all God's promises will come true and things will be different someday. That's our hope, right? Christian hope is not some vague, shadowy idea of a better place. He went to a better place. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope isn't like, you know, just some idea of a silver lining behind every dark cloud. That's not Christian hope. What's Christian hope? Christian hope, in essence, is this. The king will return to his realm. And he will rid the realm of all his enemies. And he will sort out all that's wrong and make everything right.
And he will raise his people from the dead, and they will participate in his resurrection with him forever. That's our hope, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's our hope. Our hope is incredibly focused and very specific. We are waiting for the return of the King. We are waiting for the resurrected Jesus to come and raise us to be like his glorious resurrected body. That's our hope. We are looking forward to a day when there's a new heavens and a new earth, and everything is the way it's supposed to be someday. We're looking forward to the day when God comes to dwell on the new earth and wipes away every tear from our eyes and makes all things new. And God will dwell with us again, and we will dwell with him forever, raised, glorious, like Christ. That's our hope. And that's what we count on. That's what we're waiting for. Someday, there will be a new world in which Jesus is king completely and forever, and all the kingdoms of this world have given way to his glorious eternal kingdom. That's our hope. And all who are with him will be raised eternal like him. That's what we wait for. Now, why would you believe that? We haven't seen that. We haven't been there yet. Why would you believe that? Paul says, because God promised it, and he can't lie. God cannot lie, because he himself is truth. And he promised it. And then Paul says, not only did he promise it long ago, but he's now revealed it through my preaching. What is Paul talking about? Jesus is risen from the dead. How do you know there's going to be a resurrection? How do you know there's going to be a glorious eternal kingdom? How do you know there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth? Jesus is risen from the dead. That's how you know. That's why we can count on it. We don't have to guess. That's why it's a confident expectation. Jesus is king, risen from the dead right now today, reigning on his throne, waiting until he determines that he's going to put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be death. That's what we wait for. And we believe it because it's already happened in Jesus. Jesus gave the devil home field advantage and beat him on his turf. And we will be raised too because of that. Those four fundamentals, faith, truth, godliness, and hope, you never outgrow them. Return to them day after day. Return to him day by day. Nourish your faith and trust yourself to him, right? Study the truth, learn the truth, live the truth, and set your gaze on the glorious hope to come when Jesus returns. And if you do that, your life will be like a stable four-legged table that doesn't wobble, that doesn't shake, right? When things get topsy-turvy and unstable in the world, your life will be rock solid and stable. Why? Because your life is founded on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Faith, truth, godliness, and hope. Four fundamentals of a faithful, stable, growing Christian life. And as we go through Titus, we're going to get to explore those themes over and over again so that hopefully, you and I, we will make it to the finish line faithful. We will make it to the finish line stable and strong, pleasing to Jesus, who laid down his life for us.